Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark tonight, and we're in chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 17 verses of chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark. Well, I know that some of you heard that I was almost dead. You know, what happened is I found some tumors, and of course tumors are scary. When you say the word tumors, you think dead and stuff, you know, anyway. But there's one under my tongue that grew up to my teeth, and it was real soft, but it's a big dude. And then these things right here got into golf balls, and I thought, oh man, what's going on? And I couldn't hardly talk, you know, so I couldn't come and preach this Sunday because of that. And I thank you for all your prayers, because on Monday I went to the doctor, and I called him my Jewish priest, the doctor, because he is Jewish, but he's become a Christian. He loves Jesus. Anyway, he said, Mark, it's just your spit glands, saliva glands. And he says, you've been taking a lot of acid? I said, oh, yeah, man, I've been sick, so I've been drinking 6 tons of orange juice. He says, that's what it is. You've inflamed your glands, and your glands have rebelled now, and they're sending tumors out. And so he said, we need to, you know, give you some antibiotics for infection or whatever, but that will all go down, and you'll be fine. And so, man, I was dancing out of there. I was so happy. I mean, wow, what great news. And as you can see, my tumors are gone. So I'm good. So thanks for your prayers. Thank you. It might have been cancer, and you guys prayed, and he changed it to salivary glands. So there you go. Who knows? Anyway, what a blessing. God is so good. All the time? Amen, he is. All right, so... here we are in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark. And where we left Jesus is that he told the disciples, you know, I need to go on to the other towns. All the people in Capernaum were wanting him to stay and hang out and heal them some more and so forth. But he said, you know what? The Lord has sent me, the Father has sent me to go to other towns. We got to go. And so he went to the other towns in Galilee and ministered to them. And now he's coming back to Peter's house, where he was when he healed Peter's mom of that high fever that she had. Those fevers are going around, aren't they, right now? A lot of people with fevers and sickness. And in fact, my wife has a fever, maybe as we speak. It broke last night, but she felt like it was coming back. So we keep praying. But you know, the Lord Jesus can heal fevers, can he? And he sure enough healed Peter's mom's high fever, actually his wife's mother. And so that was a blessing. Well, now Jesus comes back again to Peter's house. And it says here in chapter 2, verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum. And this is right on the Sea of Galilee, smack dab on the Sea of Galilee. The synagogue is only about 100 feet from the water. They all met in Capernaum. And some of the houses were right in front of the synagogue, which is then between the synagogue and the water. So very, very close to the water. Must have been beautiful to walk on the beach in the morning to pray. So anyway, entered again into Capernaum. After some days, he had been going to the other cities, and it was noised that he was in the house. So all those people that were blessed with healings a few days earlier and hearing about Peter's mom getting healed, they're going, wow, Jesus is back in town and he's back at Peter's house. Let's get over there. And so straight away, many were gathered, verse 2, together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Imagine hearing a Bible study from Jesus. Oh, man. Well, we're going to get that opportunity one of these days, you guys. I'm telling you. We're going to see him face to face. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy. Now, what palsy is being a paralytic. He could have been a quadriplegic. He could have been really, really bad off. He was bad off because he couldn't walk. He was actually in a bed. They brought him in a bed. Four men were carrying him on a bed, on a stretcher type deal. And it says he was borne by four people right there. And when they could not come near unto him for the press, you know, the house was full, people were outside, and they're carrying the stretcher with this guy that was just totally paralyzed. And they just couldn't get by, they couldn't get in, and so forth. They uncovered the roof. Yeah, they were serious about getting this guy to Jesus. And so they actually dug up the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now let me tell you about the roof. There were many houses in those days that actually had flat roofs. In fact, that was the norm. The houses had flat roofs. And some of the houses actually had external spiral staircases because they commonly would go to the roof. Remember the old song, Up on the Roof, where they would go up on the roof in the cool of the day to just be out in the open air. And then on a really hot night, and it gets hot in the Middle East, really hot, they would sleep on the roof. So the roof was kind of a place of socializing. And you remember Peter was on the roof in Joppa when he received that vision from the Lord. And picture the spiral staircase up to a flat roof. And the roof actually was made out of clay that you would put the studs or beams or whatever they were down. And then you would lay pieces of baked clay, hardened clay, down on between the boards and things and between whatever was holding it up. And then you would put a layer of fresh clay on top of the broken pieces, or just the pieces like the things that you see on shingled roofs that have the red shingled roofs, you know, like that. And so they would put a flat layer of clay over it. So it wasn't a real giant roof to get through. They just had to break up the thin layer that was on top, remove the pieces underneath of the baked clay, and make a big enough hole to let the man down in front of Jesus. And so that's what they did. Now, when you first read that, you might just think, what bad boys to take cuts from all the other people, to actually break open poor Peter's roof. You know, here's Peter lending his house out to the Lord, and these people are breaking up his roof. But that's not the way Jesus saw it. And that's not the way Jesus thinks. Because let's read what it says next. It says in verse 5 of Mark chapter 2, when Jesus saw their faith. Oh my, he saw their faith. That's what he saw. He saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, your sins be forgiven you. Now I want to talk about the part where it says he saw their faith first. I love to preach this. I remember when it was first preached to me years ago. It's the only time I ever got to see Vernon McGee in person. And it was such a blessing. It was over here at the Anaheim Convention Center at a Sunday school meeting where all the Sunday school teachers came together, and then I was teaching Sunday school. And Vernon McGee, Dr. Vernon McGee from the Bible Bus on the radio, was the keynote speaker. And he speaked. He spake, try to get it right here, on this verse, and talked about how Jesus was able to see their faith, see that faith, and he was blessed. Because, of course, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it says without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. So many times we're not going to be able to see certain things in our lives that are going on and happening, but we want to have a trust and a faith in God that everything is going to work out for the good. It's going to be okay because Jesus is in charge. And so they were actually demonstrating their faith. They knew without a shadow of a doubt, if they could get this man before Jesus Christ, he would be healed. And so they went ahead and displayed that faith by climbing up on that roof, digging up that roof, and getting that man down before Jesus. Just knowing in their hearts that Peter, his wife, his mother-in-law, the wife of Peter's wife, and I mean the mother of Peter's wife, and the Lord Jesus would understand. And sure enough, at least Jesus did, because seeing his faith, their faith, he healed this man. And he said, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about this idea of seeing faith first. I think another example of that is in the Old Testament with King David, when King David had to face Goliath. And there are those Goliaths in our lives, those big giants that loom up in front of us in our lives. They will face us, and they will be scary. But this big Goliath, who was almost 10 foot tall, came and challenged the armies of Israel for 40 days straight to send out a man to fight with him. And if he won, then the Philistines would rule Israel. And if the man that the Israel sent out to fight him won, then Israel would be ruling over the Philistines. And so this is the agreement and the thing that went on, but everybody was chicken to go face this big guy. Imagine facing Shaq with 3 more feet on him. I saw Shaq one time on the Johnny Carson show years ago, and they called a little woman out of the audience that wanted Shaq to hold her. And he got her up like this, and it looked like a baby in his arms. It was amazing. This guy was so big. And I don't have to tell you how big Shaq is. Everybody knows what is it? He's got size 21 feet and all that. Goliath was bigger than him. Imagine facing Goliath, and he had armor on that weighed 200 pounds. That's what most men weigh, 200 pounds. I shouldn't say most men weigh 200 pounds, but you know, a big guy, 200 pounds. And the spearhead on his spear was 25 pounds. Can you imagine? That's like twice a shot put in the face if he hits you with his spear. And David actually ran to meet him. David went and collected his 5 smooth stones, the Bible says, and put them in his little satchel and got his slingshot ready to run at Goliath and face him. He had such great faith. And God just filled him with overflowing faith. And he just went to meet him. And you know what? I can see God looking down from heaven going, "I see your faith, David, as you're collecting your 5 stones." And it's something that one commentator pointed out one time. Why did David get 5 stones? It only took 1 stone. He just went like that, bam, got Goliath in the center of his forehead. Goliath fell over backwards. David came and took out Goliath's sword and cut off his head. Simple as that. But why did David get 5 stones? We find out later in the scriptures, Goliath had 4 brothers. So he's ready. You know, if brother number 2 came and brother number 3 and brother number 4, he didn't care. Because you know what? He was anointed of God to protect Israel and to stand up for Israel when no one else had the guts to do it. David had faith. And man, that faith is seen through action, isn't it? Faith is a high performance thing. You know, we come in here and we sit in these pews, and we have faith these pews are going to hold us up. Did you ever just come into a pew in the church, or especially ours, and you look at the pew and go, "I wonder if that's going to hold me," and take your time sitting down very carefully? No, you just had faith that that pew is going to hold you, because it held you last week, and it's held many before that. And so this is the kind of thing, that when you really have faith, you're going to be able to see it, because you will respond to the Lord in such a way that displays your faith, and he's going to be able to see that. And Jesus loves to see faith. Oh, yes, he does. He actually said, you know, will he find faith? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be any faith left on the earth when the Son of Man shows up? And I sure hope so, and I sure hope he sees it in me and in you, as we just continue to trust him through every trial, waiting for the Son of God to come and get us, and just actually demonstrating through the way we're living that we have a tremendous faith in Him. That's the greatest thing that will please Him. Without that faith, it's impossible to please Him, as I quoted earlier from Hebrews. And so there it is, and it's a wonderful thing. You know, isn't it neat that sometimes when something arises in your life, it's really hard. It is a giant facing you or a mountain of some kind. You're able to say, and you're actually thinking in your mind, you know, just know that God's going to take care of this thing. I just know He is. Man, that just pleases the Lord. You just know, and you just express that to your friends on the phone and in your fellowship. God's going to take care of this. It's going to be okay. And you know what? He does. He always does. You're still here. Did you eat today? Yeah. Are you wearing clothes? I sure hope so. Did you drive here or ride a bike or something? Yeah. Okay. You're all right. You're okay. And no matter what faces us, the Lord is there to meet the day, right? This is great faith, and that's what God loves to see. Okay, now, this part of, son, your sins be forgiven you. Now, the Pharisees, in a minute, are going to ask Him, why did you say that? Why did you say that your sins are forgiven? Why didn't He say, rise up and walk? Why didn't He just heal him instead of talk about his sins? Well, that's a good question. We're going to answer that in a minute. But the first thing we want to say is this, is that this Greek clause, it says, are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, in italics. That Greek saying actually refers to sending or driving away the sin. Sending or driving away the sin. And it also can be said this, that Jesus actually dismissed the man's sin and freed him from the guilt of it, getting that sin away from him so that he wouldn't feel guilty. The guilt is gone of any sin. And that is huge. It is a blessed thing to know that your sins have been forgiven, but at the same time, to be guilt-free. Man, when you're guilty and you just feel bad because you feel guilty, 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 shame, shame on you. Jesus Christ takes that away. All that guilt, you're freed from it because He has died on the cross for that sin. And He drives the sin away from you and takes the guilt with it. Whosoever believes on Him, Romans chapter 11, last verse, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. Glory to God. Sometimes you might think when you see Jesus face to face that you're going to, He's so perfect and so pure, and you're going to look in His eyes and feel some kind of guilt feeling. Or shrink away from Him. But as you're a believer in Him and have accepted His free gift of driving your sin away, son, your sins are forgiven you, driven away from you, and all the guilt and shame is gone. That all you're going to really see when you get to heaven and look Jesus in the eyes is total love. Joy, peace, and love in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness. Righteousness just being wrapped in the love of God. That's what you're going to see when you get to heaven in the eyes of Jesus. And that's all that's going to be there. And He's going to welcome you home. And as you have that in your heart, this pleases Him because it's pure faith. You don't see it yet, but you will see it one day as you realize the total forgiveness of the Lord, all sins driven away, and total guilt-free existence before God and with all the brothers and sisters. Oh, the joy of it. Oh, the beauty of it. And there it is. Jesus wants this man to know that. And that's why he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Verse 6, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Well, that's my point exactly, sir. This is God right here. Jesus Christ is God. And it's true. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can do that. But if you're God, like Jesus was and is to come, then you can forgive sin. And so Jesus goes on, and we'll go on with the reasoning here and see what Jesus says. It says, "Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned with themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the sick of the palsy, Your sins be forgiven you, or to say, Rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion, never saw anything like this before. And so, in order for them to know that Jesus Christ had power to forgive sin on the earth, that's why he said that. Verse 10, I'll read it to you again. "But that he may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." That's why he said that. Your sins be forgiven you. That they might know, that he might know, that Jesus has this power. It's really important that we know that. It's really important that we know that Jesus has the power to forgive sin. Whenever you are plagued with making a sin, doing a sin, missing the mark, and sometimes that's every day, we can remember Jesus has power to forgive sin. He has that power. And does he want to use that power? Yes, he does. As I humble myself before his mighty hand, as I confess my sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Immediately, I'm clean. And he wants you to enjoy that. He wants you to believe that. He wants to see your faith, that you can say, I'm clean. I'm clean. Because Jesus has made me clean. As David said to him, Lord, you wash me, and guess what? I'm going to be whiter than snow if you wash me. And Jesus has done that for us. And so that awesome forgiveness of sin, he has power to do that. I remember one time years ago, I was feeling bad because I was going to teach a Bible study that night in my living room. And I'd had a hard day at work, and had my eyes had gone to some places where they shouldn't go. And I came up to get ready for the Bible study, and I just felt terrible about what was going on in my mind at work. And so as I was standing there just contemplating this whole thing, I just had kind of a vision. I say kind of a vision because it wasn't really full-blown vision. It was just in my mind's eye. I saw Jesus standing next to me, looking at me with tremendous love. His eyes were just sucking me in. And he put his arm around me. And he reminded me of the verse of going boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy at the time of need. And he looked at me for a long time and then just started to march me up to the throne of grace. And the Father, I wasn't looking at the Father because I was feeling real guilty. I didn't want to look in the total justice of the Lord's eyes, but Jesus was looking at me like a brother. And Jesus slowly turned his face up to the shining brightness of the justice of God on the throne. And the Father said to him, "Yes, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, what can I do for you?" And Jesus simply said to him, "I died for Mark's sins, and Mark has some sin here that he needs cleansed. And I died for that cleansing." And the Father's voice just saying, "Yes, my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, I accept your sacrifice for Mark." And oh, what a great feeling that gave me, as I was able then to turn and come boldly to the throne of grace in the time of need. And then I was ready to go downstairs, and I said, "Lord, where's the Holy Spirit fit in here? I've seen you, Jesus, as my advocate, and I've seen the justice of the Father and the forgiveness of the Father because of you. Where does the Holy Spirit fit in?" And then I realized I needed to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to be able to go and teach a Bible study. Oh yeah, I need God real bad. I said, "Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, just come and fill me now to be a blessing to these teenagers downstairs waiting for me in Jesus' name." And it was all done through the power of God and through the beauty of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God ministers to us through the three in one again and again through our lives, and brings us that forgiveness that drives sin away from us, and takes away the guilt and the shame, and fills us to be a blessing to others. Now, in this blessing to others, actually, this privilege has been passed on to us to share that, to share with others and to declare the forgiveness of sin for them. We have been given that privilege, and I'd like to show you that in the scriptures. So at this time, let's turn to John chapter 20 and verse 21. John chapter 20. Oh, my lips are dry. I ought to write a song about that. My lips are dry, my eyes are old. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm very bold. Something like that. Anyway, let's go ahead and take a look at John chapter 20, verse 21. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Now Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, and he said to them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Wow. Wow. Think on that just for a minute. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is saying, as the Father sent him, so he wants to send us, his disciples. In the same way the Father sent the Son, he says, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So at that point, they're born again. Oh yeah, born again. Oh yeah, the Holy Ghost coming in to make his home with them. "For I and the Father will make our dwelling place with you, and the Spirit shall be with you and shall be in you," Jesus said at the Last Supper. "Receive you the Holy Ghost. And now notice verse 23. And maybe this is the first time you'll understand this verse. It sure took me a long time to figure this one out, but when you put it together with what we just read in Mark chapter 2, it all comes together. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And this is being said to the followers of Jesus Christ, who he just breathed his Holy Spirit on, with the idea that he has power to forgive sin. We've already established that. And now he, with his power to forgive sin, has said to them, as they've received the Holy Spirit, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. In other words, whosoever sins, you share with them that they're forgiven. They are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And so we are given an authority to pass this news on to others. As someone comes to you, maybe you hear a knock on the door, it's late at night, you open the door and there's some poor broken soul standing at your door, tears coming down, start confessing sin to you, things they've done, hearts they've broken, and how sorry they are. And they know you're a Christian, so they've come to see you about it. And you can, in the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, put your arm around them and tell them, Jesus will forgive your sin. And that's the truth of it. And that you've been empowered by him to say that. And you can really comfort some sorry soul with that truth. And that, brothers and sisters, is a huge, huge privilege that Jesus has bestowed upon you. Whosoever sins you remit, they will be remitted unto them, washed away, driven away, and they will be blessed by the Lord. And you share with them how they can open their hearts to Jesus, of course telling them that there's no way to receive that forgiveness except through him and his blood. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And they say, oh yes, I want to receive Jesus. And you lead them in a short prayer, the sinner's prayer. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. And then you can assure them, you've been given the privilege and the power to assure them that their sins have been remitted. They've been taken away this night, this day, this hour, because they've come to Jesus. For whoever comes to Jesus, there's no way he will cast them out. No way. And it doesn't matter what that person's done or where they've been. You can, with the authority of God, tell them that it's a fine day in heaven and all the angels of heaven are rejoicing at this one sinner that's come to repentance. Isn't that amazing that God would set up his plan to include this truth? And so I pray now that we do understand that verse. Receive ye the Holy Ghost as he breathed on them. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. If the person says, no, I tried Jesus, I don't like him, I don't want anything to do with him, then you have the power to say, you know what? Your sins aren't forgiven because you're not coming to Jesus. But the Lord will continue to follow you around until you do. One of these days, you're going to come to Jesus and get all those sins washed away. But until you do, you're still going to carry him. You have that authority to say that, because this is what Jesus Christ teaches us. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Actually, the wrath of God abides upon them. But oh, what a blessing it is when someone comes to Jesus. and those tears of sorrow and brokenness turn into tears of joy and happiness because, wow, another soul has been saved. Another soul has been lifted into the glorious liberty of the children of God, into the truth that Jesus drives away sin. He washes it clean. He sends it to the deepest part of the ocean. He takes care of all of it through his death and resurrection. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, let's go on back now to Mark chapter 2, because we want to talk now about the mission of Jesus Christ along these sin-forgiving lines and take an example from one of the greatest sinners of the time. And so we go back to Matthew, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 13. We've come to verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 17. So it says this now. Now he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said to him, follow me. And he arose immediately. He just got up and followed Jesus. Now this is quite a story here, quite an instant or immediate decision by this man called Levi. Does anybody know who Levi is? Matthew, right on. A for the day, for the man over there. Okay. Yes, this is Matthew. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew, which is the one before this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is Levi. Now, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. And what was he doing? He was sitting at the receipt of custom. Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors were the most foul of all sinners in Israel because they actually got rich in taking advantage of their fellow countrymen, kind of like Benedict Arnolds, kind of traitors to the national identity because they were hired by Rome, but they were actually Jewish nationals hired by Rome to collect taxes. And what they would do is they would get rich because Rome only required a certain amount of money to be paid to Rome. And anything they would collect above what Rome wanted, they were able to keep for their own employment. And so they would add huge taxes to the regular taxes so that they could build their big homes and all of the amenities. And so these other nationals, Jewish nationals, knew that they were getting rich on draining tax money from the brothers and the sisters. And so they hated these guys. Above all other sinners, they hated these guys. They're called publicans or tax collectors. Now, there was two categories of tax collectors. And I'm just going to spell them to you because it's hard to pronounce. And the first type or category is the Gabbai, G-A-B-B-A-I. Now, these guys collected general taxes. You know, you think you've got a lot of taxes. Well, my goodness, in Israel under Rome, they had just so many taxes. General taxes, land, any kind of property, income taxes like we have. And these were called poll or registration fees. Poll or registration fees. Then the other category of tax collectors were the mulkies. These were import duties, business license fees, and toll fees. Now, Matthew was actually in the category of the mulkies because he was involved with toll fees. Now, there are two categories of the mulkies. The great mulkies, who hired others to do their dirty work, and kind of were aloof from the whole thing, they would pay other tax collectors as their employees to collect the taxes themselves, to get out there among the people. Then the small Mokis were like Matthew, because Matthew was one of these hired people. And this is going to help us understand something about Matthew in a minute, and about his call from Jesus Christ. Because Matthew, see, was the lowest of the lows in the second category. There was one Bible commentator that said that what he did is take tax for the ferry ride on the Sea of Galilee. So he would sit by the boat where the ferry came in and take taxes at a table. He'd be sitting at a table and take tax money from folks that were going to ride the ferry, the tax on the ferry paid by each one that rode the ferry. And so there he was. And so he was, and this is the point I wanted to make, he actually saw firsthand, Matthew or Levi actually saw firsthand the damage to the people as he sat at the receipt of custom. And that's what we just read about him. Levi, or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. So picture him sitting at a table, and Jesus right there at the area of the Sea of Galilee, by the place where the ferry would come in and pick up people, take them to the other side of the lake. And he's watching the people. And you know, most people didn't have money. It's just like today or any other day. People are just regular people, and they've got to feed their kids. And they have the times when the rent's due, and they don't quite have enough to pay the rent. And here is Matthew sitting cold, hard, knowing that he's going to make his living and take care of his house and his house payment or whatever with the money that's going to come from each one of these common folk to ride the ferry. Something that's been added to the normal price that he's added to what Rome requires even. And don't you know, he must have been awfully convicted by the Holy Spirit all the time for this. Can you imagine what a miserable life that would be? To watch the same guys that you see in the square or at the market buying their food, and you know their kids, some of them by name, and you're just abstracting from them funds from a foreign country that's ruling over them, putting them in bondage, and making your money by charging them extra. It's got to be just hard on you. Hard on any sensitive soul or anybody that can receive conviction at all. And so Matthew must have been thinking about that and just having that conviction, maybe for a long time. And all of a sudden comes this man filled with light, the Lord Jesus Christ, just maybe even glowing. Imagine the aura that was around the Lord Jesus Christ in righteousness and beauty. And he just looked at Matthew and he went, "Follow me." Pierced his soul. Just the realization of just leaving this. Just stop it. Just stop it right now. And he just stood up from the receipt of custom and walked away clean. Can you imagine the beauty of that conversion? The wonderment of his steps getting lighter, the awesomeness of the spring that began to come in his step as he realized that he'd been forgiven of all of this garbage, and he has committed now his life to the Savior, just walking after him. "Lord, take me where you're going." And he just went with him. And doesn't that really, in different ways, happen to all of us that have come to know Jesus? You come to that place where you just say, "You know what? It's time. It's time to give all this junk up and walk away, and just walk away clean." And that's exactly what happened with Matthew here as he began to follow Jesus. Now, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at the meat at his house, actually went over to Matthew's house to have a dinner because Matthew was so blessed and so freed from the sin. He invited all of his tax collector friends and all the sinners he could think of to come over to his house for an eating bash. And so it came to pass that as Jesus sat there at Matthew's house, who Matthew had invited Jesus in with all of his tax collecting friends, many publicans, or to the tax collectors and sinners, sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so actually, the Lord Jesus doesn't have much to offer someone that thinks they've got it all together, thinks that they've never sinned and don't need any help. And so he will be working like he did on Matthew to bring conviction to hearts. And as we begin to realize that we are sinners and there's no hope for us except in Christ, that's when Jesus can help us. And so Jesus was there with all these publicans and sinners to be their physician. Because anyone that's whole doesn't need a physician, but they that are sick. And I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so as we realize we need help from the Lord with all our sin, we begin to accept his forgiveness. And the Lord gives us such a freedom and such a blessing that we begin to love him. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. I always think about that woman, that harlot that came in as Jesus was eating with the Pharisees. They invited him to lunch, so he came and was eating with the Pharisees, and this woman came in, and she was a harlot, and everybody knew it. And she got down at the feet of Jesus Christ, and she began to anoint his feet with her tears and wash his feet with her hair. What a picture. And when the Pharisee complained about that and thought in his own mind, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he would never allow her to even touch him. But he said, "Simon, what do you think? If someone is forgiven a little and someone else is forgiven a lot, which one loves the most?" And Simon said, "Well, I suppose the one that's forgiven the most." He says, "You have said rightly." And he said, "You didn't even wash my feet when I came in for lunch." That was the custom, that feet would be washed. "But this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears and clean them with her hair. Because she's forgiven much, she loves much." And you know, when I first read that, I didn't quite understand it. I thought, "Lord, does that mean I have to go out and sin a bunch so I can love you more?" No, it's just that I have to realize how wrong I am so often. I have to realize that I'm black without Jesus in my heart. That my righteousness is as filthy rags before him. And as I do that, you see, then I'm forgiven much because I've realized how much I need to be forgiven. And then when I'm freed like Matthew was, and freed like that woman, then I am totally in love with Jesus Christ because I've seen what he's done for me. Brothers and sisters, I just want to say this about that, you know, as you get closer to the Lord as a Christian, you'll get more sensitive to sin. He doesn't want to give it to you all at once because you wouldn't be able to bear it. He says, I have many things to say to you, but you wouldn't be able to bear it. But when the Holy Spirit has come, he will teach you all things. And the Holy Spirit has come, and he walks with us every day. And he begins to show you more and more how much work you need. And as you see the work you need and the work I need, you begin to realize how much you've been forgiven for. And the patient, long-suffering of the Lord through Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit working with me every day to change me and make me more like him is such a gift. And we begin to be like that woman, just loving him more and more and more and more, because we see what grace he's had on each one of us, and he's always ready. Always ready. Your sins are forgiven you. Take up your bed and walk. It's awesome. Isn't it just awesome what the Lord Jesus has done for you and I? Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this awesome work that you have done. And, Father, we realize, and more as we walk with you, Lord, how much you've done for us. It's incredible. It's amazing. Lord, we begin to recognize in ourselves things like pride, things like arrogance and pushiness and quickness of mouth and tongue and all kinds of things, Lord, that we didn't think about in the beginning. But Lord, as we grow in you, we become more sensitive to what bothers you, Lord. And Father, we are so thankful to you that you saw it all, you knew it all, and yet you forgave it all. You washed it all. You took care of it all. Not the part, but the whole. And thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. If any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And Lord, thank you for your righteousness and your beauty and your holiness. Thank you for your love that covers a multitude of sins. It sends all these things a-packing. Takes away the guilt and the shame that we can serve you with a clean conscience. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you so much, Father. Bless your people this night with this truth and help us to pass it on to these poor, unfortunate souls out in the world that just haven't tasted and seen that you are good yet. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you. And as we're here and we've been talking tonight, all night, about the forgiveness of sin, we'd like to just have a time of silence tonight as we end. And to give all of us an opportunity to reflect into our souls. And if there's something that God wants to speak to us about that needs to be brought to the throne, needs to be confessed, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we confess them to him. So let's just take a moment and bring whatever the Lord shows us to him. Coming back to the cross, coming back to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for seeing every heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. Father, just thank you for the beautiful washing that's going on in every heart. For, Lord, we don't need to be washed again on our head and our body, but just the feet washing, Lord, keeping a short list with you. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to lead you and strengthen you in every single step you take. In our weakness, He is made strong. We are strong because God is strong in us. Amen. Amen. And if you need prayer for anything, prayer room will be open today, and always feel free to hang out for prayer. God bless you guys in Jesus' name. Amen.